In 2009, Simon Sinek, I believe it was his name, he wrote a book called Start With Why. How great leaders, he says, inspire everyone to take action. The book starts out with a series of questions as to why some people and organizations are more innovative, influential, and get more or more profitable than others. And throughout the book, in regard to the area of business and leadership, he goes behind the why of success or this and that. And I'm not so much concerned with that as much as I'd like for you to think about that title of that book. Start with why. Start with why. Have you ever done that? Have you ever stopped in your life and stepped back and say, why do I do the things that I do? Because here's the thing. There is, in one sense, if I could categorize it, the idea of we do four things each day. For instance, each day there are things that we do that we need to do. Wouldn't you agree with that? If you work, tomorrow, Lord willing, you're going to get up and go to work. You need to do that, right? We need to worship God as Christians. And weather permitting and things like that, you're here this morning. You realize you need to do that, and that's at least one of the reasons why you're here. There are other reasons, you know, things you need to do. You know, maybe the doctor says we need to take our medicine, and you're on medicine or vitamins, and you do that. You need to do that. But secondly, when I think of what we do each day, there are other things that we don't do that we don't need to do. For instance, good job on not telling someone off on social media even though they were wrong. I mean, we live in a time where either you get on Facebook or Twitter, and it's all that is. It's just people just spewing hate. As I heard one guy say the other day, people like to keep you enraged, because when we're enraged, that's when we're also engaged. You know, there are things that we don't do that we don't need to do, and in one sense, good job for that. But then in the third place, there are things we do that we realize we don't need to do. And in one sense, we could say this is the category of secret sins, right? You have them. We all have them. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Or repeated sins that we continue to do over and over again that we know that are wrong, but yet we continue to do them. And then finally, there are things that we... I kind of got mixed up. There are things we don't do that we need to do. Daily Bible study, prayer. And then there are things we do that we don't need to do. And, that, and again, that's secret sins. And when you think about all of these things, I think as one thing as we start out in this lesson that we need to understand from the very get-go, that as children of God, the basis of right and wrong, the basis of what is sin, the basis in one sense, and you know, I'm not going to say it's a sin if you didn't take your vitamins or you didn't take your medicine. Don't misunderstand that. But a lot of things we do are issues of right and wrong, okay? And the basis of the things that we do, that we need to do, the things that we don't do and we abstain from them, or the things that we do wrong in the sense that we do, that we can't, we should not do, and the things we don't do, but yet we need to do, the Bible is the standard that determines that, right? Would you agree with that? Yes. Yeah. So I think it's good for us then to ask why. Why do we do the things that we do? And here's what I want to do. I want to spend a few minutes talking about this, and we are going to get into Scripture, trust me. All right, but in one sense, if I could even categorize why we do what we do, they're almost kind of three categories. Sometimes we do the things we do for personal reasons, or I would say personal desires. And then there are other times we do the things that we do for horizontal reasons, others. You understand that? We'll get to that. And then there are other times we do the things we do because of vertical reasons. And vertical reasons, I mean the up-down relationship we have with God. So those are self. Are you following me here? As to why we do the things we do. There are horizontal others, reasons as to why we do what we do. And then there is vertical, our relationship with God. But let's think about personal desires. In the first place, sometimes we do things that we do because we want money. And that's not always wrong. I mean, if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. 2 Thessalonians, right? But it can be wrong. But there are times we want stuff. There are times we covet things. There are times we would say this would be nice to have. And again, that's not always wrong. But when we think of why we do what we do, possessions, wealth, things are a reason or a motive behind it. Here's another thing. Sometimes we do what we do out of personal desires because we want to be liked by people. And in one sense, that's a natural desire. I mean, who really would raise their hand and say, I hope everybody hates me? Who honestly, you know, would say that? Sometimes we do the things we do to impress others out of personal desire. And again, is that always bad? No. No, we'll talk about that hopefully here in a second. But there's nothing wrong with making a good impression, okay? Sometimes we do what we do out of personal desires because sometimes people have a desire to be famous. Or we do what we do because we desire power. We desire control. Or we do what we do out of personal reasons because of our self-image, our self-esteem, and we want to have a good self-worth. Sometimes we do what we do because God gave us sexual desires. And by the way, I will say, let's be honest, as we study history and we study the world today, one of the more dominating reasons or motivations as to why people do what they do, it's that one right there. Sexual desires. We may not talk about it much, but it's true. Or how about another personal reason? Another personal reason why we do what we do is because we just want to avoid pain. Perhaps the pain of foolish choices. You understand the idea that if you keep hitting your thumb with the hammer, you've got two options if you don't want to have that pain anymore. Either stop hammering something and give up hammering altogether, or learn a new technique to quit hitting your thumb with the hammer. But in life, there's a lot of other things we do to avoid foolish choices. Notice the number next. Sometimes we do what we do out of personal desires because we like to feel good about doing good. Are you following me here? We like to feel good about doing good, helping others, in other words, or finding a purpose in something meaningful. Now let's talk quickly about horizontal reasons. Sometimes we do what we do is because of others. Let me give you an example, number one. Sometimes we do the things we do to get people off our back. Isn't that true? How many kids have you known? I'm not going to pick on my kids, but how many, I mean, were you ever like this? You could care less about how your room looked, but I have to clean it to get mom and dad off my back. I've actually known people to come forward on a Sunday morning and to get baptized into Christ in order to get mom and dad off my back. Let me give you another one. Sometimes we do what we do because we want to avoid being shamed by others or shunned by others. Now, what I mean by that is sometimes we avoid doing what we do because we don't want other Christians to shame us or to shun us, or sometimes we do what we do because we don't want the community to shame us or shun us. 50 years ago, the idea of keeping a dog outside or even whipping a dog, what was the big deal? I'm not saying all that was right. But today, there is a hypersensitivity towards animal cruelty. And I'm not saying it's right to be cruel to animals. I don't want you to walk away thinking, hey, the preacher said we could kill dogs and cats if we don't like them. I didn't say that. But there are times people avoid doing things and adopt belief based upon things, based upon cultural values. Right? Or let me get to another one. You know, I asked our... on Wednesday night, I teach the middle school, high school kids, and I asked them, I said, let me ask you something. What is it, honestly, that keeps some people from stealing? What is it? You know, as a Christian, and we're going to get, ultimately it's God. I don't want to disobey God. But people who reject God, why do they keep stealing? Well, it's force. Might makes right, the government. And in some ways, if you can just become really good at stealing, you can avoid the punishment of the government. But if you're not good at that, you're not going to steal. If you don't think you can get away with it, you're not going to do it. You understand that? And so sometimes it's the idea of force that keeps people from abstaining from some things or doing some things. But now let's talk about vertical. And let's get into some scripture. Because when we think of all the things we do and why we do them, I want to ask you this morning, where is God? Where is God in the midst of those reasons? Where does He fit in the picture? Do we do what we do because we desire salvation, because we trust in Him, that His Word is righteous and is right, and we live within His boundaries, and that's how we find fulfillment? Do we do what we do because we ultimately want to glorify God and impress Him, instead of just being concerned about others? Do we do what we do because we find our purpose in serving God? Do we do what we do because we desire heaven? Or is it just because we're fearful of hell, by the way? I want to tell you this. I am not one of those kind of preachers that likes to scare people into heaven. You understand that? But at the same time, I don't want to diminish the reality of hell, and a lot of people are probably going there. And it's real. I'm not going to sugarcoat the scriptures in any way, but I also think there are more reasons than that to obey God. But I found so many Christians that the reason why we obey God is because we just don't want to go to hell. And what about all these other reasons? I want to look at a few lessons with you this morning. I know in one sense, maybe I'm losing you. But think about this. Of all the things we do, why we do them, in one sense we can say there are three categories. It's because I want to do them, I've got desires to do them, or it's because of others, or it's because of God. And here's the thing. I don't know why that wrong is there, but we'll get to it here in a second. When we think of obeying God, and I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because when we think of obeying God, I want you to understand something. Obedience to God has two aspects to it. Doing what God says and then doing it for the right reasons. Do you understand that? You see, God is not just concerned about right actions, but God is concerned with right heart, right reasons, right motivation. When we think of worship to God, remember we often quote John 4:24, God is spirit, and if we worship God in spirit, because God is spirit, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, we're worshiping according to what He says, but we also have the right heart and the right reasons for it. That's why Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, as you look at verses 1 through 15 there on the Sermon on the Mount, He basically says there, you know, hey, when you want to do a charitable deed, make sure that you're not doing it just to be seen of men. When you give someone money, when you help someone out, yes, there may be a sense of delight in that when you do good, there's a sense of feeling good. And that's not necessarily wrong in and of itself. But at the same time, though, if you're giving someone money for the praise of men, Jesus is saying you're not doing it for the right reasons. You give someone money because you love them and care about them and want to help them, and also because you love God. And that's what God calls you to do. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13. You know, verses 1 through 3, this great chapter of love really gets to the heart of the matter and the things that we do in life. Notice Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries of knowledge, and though I have all faith that could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying, in one sense, by application is concerned, everyone has talents or gifts, and you could use to the glory of God. Just take, for instance, preaching. Why preach? Why teach? To be liked? No. To be famous? That's not right. To have power? No. To impress others? No. All those reasons are wrong reasons to teach and to preach the Word of God. But because you love God? Yeah. Because you think God has called you according to this purpose? Yes. Because you love others and you want to help others, lead people to Christ and help people grow in Christ? Yes, those are the right reasons. And it's not just with preaching. You can fill in the blank with other things. And the point still remains, when I think about the why, remember, God is concerned with the why, not just the what. Number two, I also want you to understand, if you would go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're in chapter 13, not every personal desire or horizontal why is wrong. In other words, you know, when I ask where is God, I also don't want you to think, well, I'm doing this because of others or I'm doing this because of self. It's always wrong. And again, I'll give you an example here. Take, for instance, what we talked about earlier, the idea of sexual desires. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, "Now concerning things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality," now listen to this, "let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband." Drop down and look at verse 8 now. He goes on to say, "But I say to you, to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am." Paul was living a life of celibacy. But he says, "But even if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to get married than to burn with passion." What is he saying there? You know, let me just step back and say this. For years, I'm afraid in the church, the only time we talk about sexual desires, we only phrase it as fornication is wrong, adultery is wrong. And I can't tell you how many people who've been raised in the church and have grown up in their youth and in their college days, the only time they hear that talked about in Bible class or from the pulpit, that it's wrong and it's sinful and as if sexual desires is something that is dirty. But yet at the same time, that's something that God gave us. It's just that God set a boundary on it and it needs to be fulfilled in marriage. And so in one sense, when you think of personal desires, some of these desires are actually God-given. And then within God's boundaries, they're perfectly fine. They're perfectly acceptable. Let me give you another quick example. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." If someone desires to be an elder, and they desire to be an elder because, not because of the praise of men, not because they like power, but if they desire to be an elder because they love the Lord and they love the church and they want others and they know that God gave them the gift of leadership, and in fulfilling that talent they can oversee the flock, that's a good desire to have. It's a good desire to have. There's in one sense I want to say I wish more politicians had that pure desire, but we're not going to go there, right? So finally, number three, we need to remember that the why we do what we do, church, it should always start with God. I want, if you're in 1 Corinthians, and in one sense I kind of fashioned some of these scriptures just to stay in one book, go to chapter 10 and verse 31, because notice there, Paul says, "Therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God." Do we see that? You know, there's a problem I have, and I know a lot of times as Christians, we listen to these self-help people on YouTube, we listen to self-help podcasts, we read self-help books just like the rest of the world, and you know, what are these self-help things about? Well, you know, maybe they're about our health, maybe they're about our business, maybe they're about being successful or feeling good and plug in, but there's a big problem with all of them, and you know what it is? The reason for change and the reason for making your life better have nothing to do with God, but is only focused on self. And don't forget that the next time you listen to a self-help person online or in person or whatever, a motivational speaker, I'm not saying everything they say is wrong. But I'm saying at the very roots and the very foundation of everything we do has to start with the question, why, God, am I doing this? What does God want me to do? Because, you know, even the very delicate issues in life, like repentance, have to do with these things. Let me give you another example. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to look at, real quickly, beginning in verse 19. Here's something else Paul says. Paul says this. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. Now notice that I might win the more." Now what's Paul talking about? Paul is in one sense in this context saying, you know, there are some things in life that are not wrong. I've got the right to do some things, but I'm going to at times forfeit my rights for the sake of others. Now perhaps we would say, well, what does he mean, I'll forfeit my rights for the sake of others? Now look at verse 20. Paul says, "And to the Jews I became a Jew that I might win the Jews." What is Paul saying there? The way the Jews perhaps dressed, their cultures, their diet, when you go into their home, how you conduct yourself, that's different than going into Gentile homes. And so to the Jews, I lived as a Jew. But let's keep reading. Paul says, "To those without the law," verse 21, "as without the law, not being without the law toward God," in other words, never disobeying God, "I might win those who are without the law. To the weak," some Christians who have a conscience problem towards some things, I respected their conscience, in other words. Paul says, "I've become all things," verse 22, "to all men that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Did you see that? See, there are some things that Paul did for horizontal reasons. I do this not to offend. I do this to make a good impression. But ultimately, behind even the horizontal reasons as to why we do what we do is because I love their soul. In other words, it's because of God. The reason why I forfeit some of my rights and I seek not to offend, that I be polite or so on and so forth toward others, and how I treat others is ultimately to lead them to Christ, because God saved me from my sins and gave me a purpose, Paul is saying, to lead others to Christ. You see, even in the midst of personal desires, even in the midst of horizontal reasons as to why we do what we do, it all starts with either the approval or the boundaries of God. I want you to think about this as we close out. Let's just talk about church attendance. Church attendance has been something we are almost saying, okay, we're questioning big time as to what we've believed in some ways for the past year. And here's why. We've always believed you assemble with the saints. And the most prominent passage on church attendance is what? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting so much the more as you see the day approaching." And then we're hit with COVID-19. And there is, in one sense, where we have this understanding now that not just if you are not able to worship in person because you're sick, but there is, in one sense, because of this virus, you know, some people are not coming because they are abstaining it because they're at high risk of getting it. And we've come to the conclusion, I would say all of us, we understand that and we respect that. And that's not wrong. But I want you to step back first and ask the question, because, you know, I believe wholeheartedly that the best passage in the Bible on church attendance is not Hebrews 10:25. I believe it's Matthew 22 and verse 37 when it says basically to love the Lord your God with every ounce of your being. Because the truth of the matter is, if we love God as we ought to love Him when we're not here, I guarantee you there's a good reason why. You understand that? I don't have to ask, well, why is someone not here? I know if they love the Lord, they probably had a good reason. They probably were sick. They probably, you know, maybe had to work, or you understand that. It's the same thing maybe with, when we think of the four things we do, let me ask you something. Among the things you do and you need to do, is it spending time with God and His Word? I mean, I can't stress how important that is. But if we don't study the Bible as we ought, or we do, I think it's first proper to ask, when I study the Bible, why am I studying the Bible? Am I studying the Bible in one sense just to prove other people wrong? I've known Christians to be that way. The only time they'll crack open a Bible and they take the dust off of it at their shelf, in the shelf at home, is because they want to find the passage that proves somebody wrong. That's it. And that's as much as we know about the Bible, how others are wrong. Is that the real reason why we should be studying our Bible? Or I study my Bible at times out in public so people in the church will look and think well of me. Or maybe I study my Bible because other Christians will shame me if I don't. The real reasons why we should study in the Bible is because, in one sense, as you look at Psalm 1, we should delight in the Word of God. We study the Bible because we know that it is how we grow in our faith. One of the main sources of nutrients we get in spiritual growth is when faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And as a child of God, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, as a newborn babe, we desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that we grow thereby. In other words, I have come to realize that I depend on God's Word in my walk with God, and my desire to grow and my desire to know more about God and live according to the will of God and grow in my love for God, all of that comes through personal time with God. And if I don't have that personal time with God, I'm not going to grow. And neither will you. And again, when I think of why we do what we do, I am in one sense not trying to exclusively shame you into studying your Bible every day. But I am going to tell you that if you have desire to live right, if you have a desire to please God, I have a hard time believing that's ever going to happen if you don't commit yourself to be a student of the Word of God. Well, I can go on and on and on and give more and more things and more reasons, but I'm going to stop there. Remember that book I quoted at the beginning of this lesson? Start with why. Let me ask you again as we close out. The four things we do each day, there are things we do and we should do, but why are we doing them? Are we doing them for God? There are things we don't do and we realize we don't need to do and we abstain from them. But why are we doing that? Where is God? There are things we do and we realize we don't need to do. Why do we do that? Where is God? And then finally, there are things we don't do and we know we should do. Let's ask ourselves, why do we do that? And where is God in that motivation to do right? Where is God in the good deeds that we do that are right? When we get to the heart of the matter, real change in life comes. Real Christian living, successful living, if you want to call it, comes from the foundation of wanting to live for God. If you're here this morning in any way you're subject to this invitation, maybe you're not a child of God yet and you desire to become one. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of God and you want to try to make your life right. If you need to respond to